Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We've been marching our way through this letter. And 1 Corinthians chapter 7 deals with the subject of relationships in marriage. It deals with the physical union, sexual union. It also has much to say about those that are single. And today we're going to be looking at a passage that will address marriage and also address divorce. As we look at this and think upon this subject matter, I dare say that all of us, in some way, shape, or form, have been touched by divorce. It is something that in our society has become very, very prevalent. And the Word of God, interestingly enough, does speak to this matter. And as we look at this today, I would encourage you to have these things in mind. First of all, I encourage you to remember that God is for us, not against us. And as we consider what God's Word has for us, at times we may balk at it, and we might say that it does not fit the way or our paradigm, or it doesn't fit our life. I want to ask you to consider the truth that God knows all about your life and all about my life. And He knows all about your future. And He knows about my future. And He knows about your past. And He knows about my past. And God is for us. I also want you to remember something that is very important, and that is that as we look at this matter of marriage and divorce, it is not a matter of ranking people in the church. It is simply a matter of handling what has taken place in a broken society as a result of sin, and it does not result in ranks or status symbols, or degrading of people in the church. If God is for us, these instructions are here to help us as a church to handle matters that God knew would be a part of it. Draw your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to begin in verse 6, where Paul writes, "But I speak this by permission and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn." Verse 10. "And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife." I want to stop there for now. Just an important point as you look at this is understanding who Paul is writing to, who Paul is addressing in this context. And you looking at verses 6 and 7, he is speaking to the entire church. He is sharing with them his advice under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, of course. but he is sharing with them that it has been his experience that his state of singleness is good. And in fact, you look at that, he says every man hath his proper gift of God. And in this context, it seems as if he is speaking of singleness as a gift of God. And at the same, on the same side, he's also speaking of marriage as a gift of God. And people have one or the other. People are given this. And we talked about singleness in great detail last time we were together in this text. And we talked about how it is a good gift. It is a good gift. Now in verse 8, you notice he says, I speak, or I say therefore, to the unmarried and to widows. It is good for them if they abide, even as I. So here Paul is addressing the very group of people to which he belongs. Now this is an interesting thought, because what do we know about Paul? What do we know about his marital state? We don't know a lot, do we? We don't know a lot. What we do know is that he, at this time in writing, was either unmarried or, well, he was unmarried. We know he was unmarried. Very likely, possibly, he was a widower. And some consider that because he was a Pharisee, possibly a part of the Sanhedrin, and the Jews put a very high weight upon a man being married by the age of 20. And that was very, very important. We don't know that to be true. We don't know if he was married before. But we do know that he puts himself in this group. Unmarried or widow. Widower. So with that in mind, let's look at what he says. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. So what is he saying? Has he had a good experience in the unmarried single state? Yes, he has. He has found that state to be very fulfilling and fitting with his calling in life as an apostle of Jesus Christ. You know Paul by now, as we've been studying through this letter, and if you've been with us, you know that Paul's heartbeat is for the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and for reaching the Gentiles. He took 3 missionary journeys around the Roman Empire to proclaim the gospel. He was about the cross of Christ and Jesus, and seeing people's lives changed. He saw his marital state as very helpful in accomplishing that. Now, in doing so, Paul does not downgrade marriage. We've talked about that. Marriage is very, very special in the eyes of God. Very, very important. And Paul himself speaks much about marriage. If you look at Ephesians chapter 5, you'll get to read a good portion of what God spoke through Paul about marriage. But understanding Paul's heart, he wants the church to realize that we don't seek to attain the status of marriage. No, we seek to attain the status of a servant of God, of one who is abiding and in remaining in Jesus Christ and the gospel. And some people that they can accomplish that in a single state, unmarried. And they go forward and proclaim the gospel, and they, Paul says, can be content and should be content in that. I've talked with singles that feel the pressure that they have to get married, and the church should not put that pressure upon our unmarried single individuals. But look at verse 9. But if they cannot contain. Let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. So very clearly, Paul is not against marriage. He is for Jesus and the cross of Christ, and he is for God's people being moral and upright and righteous representatives of Jesus Christ. And if you can do that in a single state and serve God and not be overcome by the temptations of our world, so be it. But there are some people that to control their sexual passions preoccupies their life to the point that they can't think about anything else, can't accomplish anything else. You know what this, I find this interesting is because, you know, God inspired the Word of God. So this is God's Word. So if God's telling us this, God is admitting to us that He knows how He's made us. And He knows that there are some of us that just have this great desire to be married, to have the sexual companionship and relationship, and everything else that goes along with that. It's not wrong. It's not dirty. It's special, and it's of God. The world has made it dirty. Not God, not the Scriptures. But if they cannot contain, he says, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. Some translations you'll have as burn with passion. This is, I think we understand and we know what this means. So he gives the unmarried and the widows these options. Hey, it is good if you remain in that single state. Good. And if you read through the rest of this chapter, you'll see how a single individual is able to serve the Lord without distraction and hindrances. Now don't take that and say your wife or your children are distractions and hindrances. If you have a wife and you have children, then they are gifts of God and they are part of your life and ministry in glorifying God. So that's that option. The other option is marry. Marry. So we turn now to verse 10, where in verse 10, he now addresses a different group of people. And unto the married, he says. Verse 10, he says, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. I do want to make a comment about that. As you look at that, it might cause you to think, is this any more valuable or of a higher version of inspiration than what's around it? And I assure you it is not. What Paul is admitting here and saying here is he is saying that the Lord has spoken on this matter. He has spoken on this matter, and so he's making sure that the people understand that the Lord Jesus, when he was on earth, he talked about this. This was not a new revelation that Paul had received, like so much of his letters are new revelation that God gave to him for the church, things that Jesus Christ did not specifically address when he was on earth. But here, I believe he is making a reference to what Jesus Christ spoke about this subject of marriage. Now look at verse 10, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. Now, he is speaking here to the those that are married. But I want to make a qualification. I believe he's speaking to those that are married who are believers. This is why, and you, as you study the Bible, and this is an important tip for studying the Bible, when you study the Bible, you understand the context in which you read the verse. You know, so often you may be reading a book or whatever, and it gives you a scripture reference. And so you pull your Bible out, and you look at that scripture reference, and you might think it says one thing, or you might the book says it says something. You be a good student of the Word, and you understand the context in which you find it. Because you could take probably just about any verse in the Bible and make it say what you want it to say, and make it support any point that you want it to support, and it would be entirely false. So that is very important as a believer in Jesus Christ, as you study the Word of God. Context. Understand the book of 1 Corinthians was written from the Apostle Paul to a church, to people, because the church is people, who are professing believers in Jesus Christ. Alright, so if that is the case, here he is speaking then unto the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. The married who are in the church. I command, yet not I, the Lord, let not a wife depart from her husband. But and if she depart. Now, this, what we see here in this passage is a very, very important, exaltation of marriage. Now, that might be a reverse way of looking at it, but I think it's an important reversal that we need to understand. It's because what he is saying here is he is saying that marriage is of such importance that if the wife departs from her husband, she should remain unmarried or be reconciled back to her husband. That marital relationship is of such value to God. And you might say, well, how do you know that? What makes you say that? Well, let's listen to what Jesus has said concerning this in Matthew chapter 19. And this is a very interesting passage of Scripture. It goes right along with what we are saying here, and very likely Paul could be referring to these words of Jesus. So in Matthew chapter 19, pay special attention to the context. Notice where Jesus is and who he is speaking to. And it came to pass, verse 1, that when Jesus had finished these sayings and departed from Galilee, and he came into the coast of Judea, beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. Verse 3, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now, who's asking the question? Pharisees. Who was Paul? A Pharisee before he came to faith in Christ. God saved him from that. But he understands their way of thinking, and he knows. So the Pharisees have come. They're testing Jesus. So important contextual words. He is in Judea. He is speaking to Jewish people. He is being questioned and tested by the Pharisees. Those were the religious rulers of the Jews. And they asked the question, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now, they were looking for Jesus as another rabbi. That's who Jesus would have been considered, one who was teaching. And they wanted Jesus to speak on this matter of marriage, and they were going to try to trap him. Try to get him to say, if he said one thing, they would say that was too loose. Try to get him to say, if he said another thing, they would say that was too strict. They were trying to trip him up. Well, Jesus' response is a response that I believe is a great example for each of us as we experience our faith being challenged. Go back to the beginning. go back to the beginning. What does Jesus do? He goes back to the beginning. Have you not read, verse 4, that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? This is a great argument, if you want to say, use that word. A great place for you as a believer to stand in our current climate of America. You stand on the beginning and what God did and who God made. He made them male and female. And he said, verse 5, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now, this is an incredibly high view of marriage. And I say that this is Jesus here giving his description of what marriage ought to be. He's not even really answering their question, because they ask, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause? And he says, you guys are missing the point. You're missing the point. What did God do in the beginning? How did he design it all? Male and female coming together, one flesh. And then he makes the statement, what God hath joined together, let no man separate. Let no man pull apart. And what is fascinating here is that language that he uses, let not man put asunder. There's an interesting reference there to the fact that there is one way that this marriage is pulled asunder in God's sight, and that is that it is through death. As death issues in a separation, that's God pulling it asunder. But let not man pull it asunder. God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Verse 7, they said unto him, the Pharisees, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Now they think they got him, because Moses is a very respected prophet and leader. They look up to him. He wrote the law. And now they're going to challenge Jesus. Do you believe the law in Moses? Because in Moses' law, he permitted divorce. A bill of divorcement had to be written to protect those women that were just being kicked out of their homes for whatever. That is indeed true. That is in the book of Deuteronomy. Well, Jesus addresses that. And he says, Moses, verse 8, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. Notice it says, suffered you. Permitted you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, verse 9, so here he's going to give his judgment. I say to you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. This is hard stuff. How do I know it's hard stuff? Well, look at how the disciples responded to it. Verse 10, his disciples say unto him, if this is the case of a man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. I mean, this is something they hear Jesus declare this teaching, and the disciples look at this and hear this, and they say, man, if it's like that, then the best thing for us is to steer clear. Very likely, some of them are already married. Some of them already knew and understood what marriage was all about. And what did this do to them? Well, this put upon them the weight of living and pleasing as God has designed it from the beginning. Living that out. Making it happen. For God's glory. You see, the Word of God, it does exalt marriage and the union between a man and a woman. And it is an important union. It is something that God views as very, very important and tight. I mean, why else would he say the two become one flesh? Now, that's a very specific reference, I believe, to that aspect of the physical relationship. But those of you that are married understand very well, or I hope you do, that the oneness even extends beyond the physical. It extends to all other aspects of a person's life. So we look at what Jesus said here in Matthew chapter 19, and now we go back to 1 Corinthians 7. And we see here in verse 10 that he's speaking to those in the church who are married. And he says the instruction, let not the wife depart from her husband. How are the Corinthian believers to take this? What were they hearing? Because it's very easy for someone to be saying something and the listener to be hearing something totally different. It is important to understand the context for the Corinthian people. They grew up in a culture where marriage was not necessarily an exalted thing, where promiscuity, immorality was a part of life. Those that are in the church here, as Paul's writing this, they may have been Christians 4 or 5 years at this point. They have very little to no experience in what it means to have a Christian home, or let alone to grow up in a Christian home, to see a marriage that is strong and based upon the Lord. They don't know those things. They don't see those things. And so they have questions. Wouldn't you? Yes. And here what Paul is saying is he is not speaking to their emotions. He's not trying to make people feel better and try to fit things so that everybody's happy. No. He's not doing that. He is proclaiming truth. And he's proclaiming truth, we need to understand, so that the church will be strengthened and encouraged, but most of all, that the church will be a consistent testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ to all that are watching around. And so therefore, you as an individual, you as a couple in marriage, ought to make it a priority to live for Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ be the center of your life. And if you are married, live for Jesus Christ. Make Jesus Christ the center of your life and of your marriage, of your home, and of your family. And as Jesus Christ rules and reigns in your life, you experience the blessings of obedience. And the world sees a marriage that is working, a marriage that is communicating, a marriage that is strong. Now, I know it takes two. I know it takes two. If you're married, it takes two, you're right? And not every, you know, you may be walking with God one day, and your spouse is not. You know, I could stand up here and I could say, you know, I could make excuses or whatever it might be, but you know, the reality is that's true in each one of our lives, isn't it? We all have our days. But this is where the church really shines. Where the church is an opportunity. As we are people on this earth, we are the hands and feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have opportunity to speak God's truth into the lives of our members, to help one another stand up for Christ, to help one another keep our marriages strong. the wife, it says here, let not the wife depart from her husband, but if she depart, let her remain unmarried. You know what? Don't look at that as a death sentence. Paul's not saying this is a death sentence. He's just got done saying it's a good state. It's a place that you can stand and minister for the Word of God without being distracted. Let her be unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Have you ever seen that happen? So often we can get so discouraged. How many of you have prayed and prayed and prayed for a couple that have separated or been divorced? Yeah. Nothing happened, you know, and maybe one or both, they get remarried, and then it's, you know, then there's no going back. Then you got to start praying for the new marriage. We need to realize that this idea of reconciliation is not some dream that's out there that has no reality. It wouldn't have been put in here if it's not possible. And so we as a church need to understand that that's in the Scripture. And reconciliation is something that is of God. Understanding that being restored to a right relationship is possible. Now, of course, I'm not proposing that you break up new marriages. That certainly is not of God. And if these dear folks, they so choose to remarry, we need to get behind them and encourage them in that new marriage. Because God is for marriage. And we need to encourage them. You know, as I stand here before you today, I am not a legislator. I don't legislate. I don't dictate. I cannot. And I will not dictate the way you should live your life. You know, it is very real and true that there are many different views on this idea of divorce and remarriage. This is no surprise to you. And you will read and you will hear many people say different and varying things. And they love the Lord, they're pleasing the Lord, and their thoughts and the things that they say make a lot of sense. I have, as I trust you have, or will do, will search the Scriptures and ask God to clarify in your heart and your mind exactly what these words truly mean. I think that as I have shared today, I have sought to share with you what I know to be true from the Word of God. It is very clear, as far as I can tell, from this passage, and there are other passages that speak on this matter, but it is clear, as far as I can tell, that God is for marriage. God is for you. That this climate in which we live, where divorce and remarriage is happening at a steady clip, is not something that is of God. Divorce and remarriage is not something that should be a prevalent thing in the church. He says here to believers that they are to remain unmarried or be reconciled to their spouse as much as that is possible. And we as a church need to get behind and fight for that and pray for that to that end. We also know that the single unmarried state is a good gift. And you may find yourself in that situation, in that place, and we as a church need to encourage you in that place and help you in that walk and to help you to stand and to serve the Lord. Marriage is important in the sight of God. Your marriage and my marriage is a very clear testimony of the love of God. And when your friends that don't know the Lord, when they spend an evening with you, and they see how you love your wife, and they see how your wife is respectful to you, and they don't have that, you speak of Jesus. And out of the context of your marriage, Jesus will be seen. Because it is about the gospel of Jesus Christ, about winning souls for His kingdom. If you are single here today, and married, and you have opportunity to sit with other people, and you share with them how you have experienced the love of Christ in your life, you show them what God has you busy doing. Allow them to see Christ in the context of your singleness. You serve the Lord, and you do so with all of your heart. Lord Jesus, today's subject matter is a delicate one. And you know, Father, how I have approached this with much fear and trembling, for I know, God, there are people today within the sound of my voice who have been deeply wounded and challenged, hurt by divorce. And God, I am so blessed and rejoice in the fact that your Spirit takes your word and the words that I have said and will plant it in each heart and will do so appropriately. For God, I fail to know how to best comfort and encourage and exhort every single one here. I can't do that. But God, I have sought to faithfully declare your word. And I trust your Spirit will minister it upon the hearts of each person here. I pray, God, that you would allow each one of us to continue our search of the Scriptures, to continue to grow in our knowledge of the truth. I pray, God, that we would have a willingness to learn new things, if, Lord, you so show them to be true in your word. But God, I pray that we will be a church, that we will be a people where we exalt Jesus Christ in the gospel, and where we understand our lives, whether we are single or married, whether we are divorced or widowed, we minister in this world from those contexts, that platform, to reach people with the gospel of Christ. Keep that before us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.